I think my friend ought to resign from logic teaching. I don't know when I've seen anything as illogical, and I don't mean any sarcasm by that, but he's trying to debate me while he's supposed to be dealing with the material here. It's just not working out. The logic, look at the logic of what he said. He said David was allowed to keep the marriage because Uriah was now dead. You know what that says to you? If you want to keep your second marriage, kill your husband, your wife's husband. Murder. That'd be all right. You don't have to make that up. And then he said, how would it be adultery if, he's talking about, if I divorce Carol and marry another, I commit adultery against her. How would it be adultery if I've already divorced her? That's not what it says. You commit adultery in divorcing her and marrying her, marrying the other one, not after you've divorced them. And I asked him in a question there, do you believe that whoever puts away his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery when he does that? He answered yes. When he does what? Divorces one, marries the other. That constitutes adultery. And his definition that adultery is a sex act, well, it's not just a ceremony. I never said marriage was just a ceremony. The verb marry means to do the ceremony, to take the vows, to enter a marriage. That's what the verb marry means. Now, marriage itself is another practice. Who wouldn't know that, you know? And this leads him to deny the very passages that he put up there. He said in Matthew 5:32b and Luke 16:18b, whoever marries the put-away woman commits adultery. He doesn't believe that. Let me show you why. If you take this put-away woman, and a guy comes along and gets interested in her, and he courts her for a while, they develop to the point that they decide to get married. Haven't committed adultery yet, have they? They just decide they're going to get married. Okay? Now, they go ahead and they get down to the church building at the appointed time. Preacher does the ceremony. They exchange their vows. Preacher said, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Have they married? The wedding ceremony, have they married?
In the same sense that you eat before you digest, yeah.
Okay. Like I said, he doesn't believe his own passage. The Bible says, when he marries a put-away woman, he commits adultery, and I believe it. He says, no, the adultery comes later when they cohabit sexually. And trying to use that as an argument to say that you should not have another marriage if you've ever had a divorce. Did you ever, and you might want to write this down, answer it, I don't know. He says it doesn't mean just a ceremony. It means sexual cohabitation. Did you ever hear of anybody getting pregnant by marrying? If marrying means a sex act, you ever heard of anybody getting pregnant by marrying? Oh my. Well, okay. I talked about Romans 7, 2, and he brings that up again, that she's still bound. Not married, but bound. And I pointed out to you that he's talking about a situation under the law, and that's what your Bible says. Five times he said it in three verses. And then he said in verse 4, you're not even under that law anyway. You're delivered from that law by what? By the body of Christ. The cross delivered you from that kind of obligation. And so he talks about them being bound, but not married. Now, it'd be funny to think of someone bound to someone they're not married to, or married and not bound, if these are different things, just confusing and scrambling this whole business about the ordinary situation. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:2, To avoid immorality, let every man have his own wife. He didn't say just let everyone marry a woman. He said let everyone have his own wife. Then he goes ahead in the next three verses and stipulates a healthy sexual relationship as being that which avoids immorality. Now, why would Satan want marriage avoided? Why would he want it eliminated from a person's life? Because of that very thing. It's God's appointed way of avoiding immorality. He does not want immorality avoided. He wants it practiced. Now, this word is translated adultery. And he said there's some people who say that it means a sex act. When did they start saying that? Prior to the entrance of the word adultery in our language, we didn't even have the word adultery in the English language in the 16th century. Prior to its entrance in there in 1570, it was brought in by the Geneva Bible translators from the Latin term adulterium, as the dictionary said. Prior to that, we had two translations of the New Testament into English, one by John Wycliffe and one by William Tyndale. Both translated this word, breaketh wedlock. Whoever puts away his wife except for fornication, marries another, breaketh wedlock. That's exactly what he does. He destroys a marriage. Well, then he talks about kidnapping children and polygamy and those kinds of things. Well, those are wrong practices. And that's why you have to stop doing the things that are wrong. The actions that are wrong. Breaking marriages. Being disloyal to your vows. Going from mate to mate. You have to stop the practice of the things that are wrong. Why? Because they are a wrong practice within themselves. And repentance, the meaning of repentance. And he cited what John said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. That's in Luke 3. What does that mean? Does it mean make restitution of the things you've done wrong? Well, fortunately, they asked John on that occasion what he meant by that, fruit worthy of repentance. The people asked him, what does it mean to us? He said, it means if you have two coats and you see someone that has none, give him one of yours. If you have food and you see someone that doesn't have one, give him some of yours. Nothing about them bringing up something from the past. And the Republicans, the publicans. Publicans ask him, what does that mean to us? Well, it might apply. He said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Well, nothing about the past. The soldiers ask him, what does it mean to us? And he said, do violence to no one and be content with your wages. So John, who used the word fruits of repentance, gave three examples, three answers, none of which said anything about picking up something from the past and making restitution. All right. Now, I've already answered that one about Matthew 5:32 and Luke 16:18. But Paul's inspired understanding of the issue we're talking about here, if a person is divorced, and he makes a mockery of this, saying that, well, if they're divorced, they can go ahead and marry and live in adultery and this kind of thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, at verse 27, Paul said, if you're married, do not seek a divorce. Do not seek to be loose. And then in verse 28, he said, if you're already loose, and that's from Levisai, perfect passive of loosen, which is derived from luo, the same word as is in the Greek as in Matthew 19:9. If you are already loose, and this is passive voice, so his wife loosed him rather than the other way around. Now, what did he say to this one? Seek not a wife, but if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Why would that be the case? My friend seems to confuse the idea of marrying and separate that from the act that is combined with it to constitute adultery, just marrying or just divorcing. These are together, and they're in the same time frame in Matthew 19:9. It's divorcing and marrying and constitute adultery, not just marrying alone. Now, that's what it says here. If you're already divorced, you don't sin if you marry. Now, that's what your Bible says. You don't sin. Divorced man doesn't sin. Why? Mark 10:11, has been mentioned before, says, if a man divorces his wife and marries another, he commits adultery against her. Now, who's this man going to commit it against? His wife divorced him some time ago. He has no wife to commit adultery against. That's why Paul said he doesn't commit adultery. But Jesus said the man who does both of them, he has a wife and he puts her away and marries another, he does commit adultery. See the difference? Logic is not that kind of huge strong point, if I may make a comment, just a personal opinion that here. And I think we need to let our Bible tell us what God wants, not human logic anyway. Now concerning Herod and John the Baptist telling him it isn't lawful to have your brother's wife, did John tell Herod he could not have any wife at all? That's what Pat makes out of it. You can't ever marry anyone. Now, why did he tell John, why did John tell him that he should not have this marriage? Because it was a wrong practice. It's wrong to have your brother's wife. I'm not justifying having your brother's wife, especially if your brother's still living. And this is because it was unlawful. Leviticus 18 says at verse 16, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You see the practice of sin there? To have his brother's wife? To take that and turn it into a sentence of celibacy for everyone who's divorced is the worst kind of perversion of Scripture. It's not only illogical, it contradicts everything the Bible says on such. We have no case, and I challenge my opponent to correct it, we have no case of celibacy being commanded. No case where someone was told you can never marry again. You're to live celibate the rest of your life. We have no case of that in the Bible. It's the end product of a human theory that misuses all of these things he's been talking about here today. All these logical flaws and misjudgments. You see, they say they're against divorce. They're actually against marriage itself. The human judgment says of the divorced person, throw the book at her. Give her the works. Shut her life down. Well, what did God say? Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What did Jesus say to a known adulteress? Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Just go and sin no more. No, I'm not talking about a wedding ceremony. And you need to understand what marriage involves and the combination. If people get married, people go through the wedding ceremony, they take on vows in the course of doing that. And they take on obligations. And they are to practice those and fulfill those. The Bible orders us to fulfill those obligations to our mate. And we all have that responsibility. So when you violate that, it has nothing to do with contradicting or doing another ceremony or anything like that. It has to do with adultery in the sense of going from one to the other. Like those Israelites, when they departed from God and went to idols, it said that they committed adultery with stones and with trees. And isn't it weird to say it's a sex act? Well, it isn't. And in James 4 and 4, James said, friendship with the world made them adulterers and adulteresses. And so, the way the Apostle Paul handled it, now this is safe ground here, when you find the apostles handling a situation like what we're talking about here. Now, Jesus appointed them to be his final revelators, the final interpreters of his will. And he sent the Holy Spirit to be sure to guide them correctly and that they would get this right. And so to the fornicators, the adulterers, those who had these various kinds of sin, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. My friend is right in saying they had to quit the sin. The fornicators had to quit fornicating. The homosexuals had to quit homosexual activity. And the adulterers had to quit the adultery, but he mixes up what the adultery was. What was the adultery? Jesus said it's putting away this and marrying that one. He said, well, you can't make that ceremony count as marriage. Well, I reckon what he was talking about there was to take their loyalty from one person, violate that, and give that loyalty to another person. That involves changing vows. Dishonoring your vows and violating your vows. So some of them did this at Corinth. And Paul said, let everyone there have his own wife, every woman her own husband. In fact, if you were writing to a church where you knew there were some adulterers in that congregation, would you write this to them? Tell them to let everybody have a mate. Everybody have a wife. I hope you'll give a little attention to that when it comes back up here. All right, here's a summary of the errors of the traditional viewpoint. Number one, they change the command, do not, to cannot. It's quite approved by Romans 7 that after their divorce, they're still bound. And yet he said in very express language, they're unmarried. He is unmarried. Well, Paul said to the unmarried, let them marry. The unmarried, specifically addressed to the unmarried. And Pat says, if they're unscripturally divorced, they're not still married. They are unmarried. Well, then you have the Bible command to the unmarried, let them marry. Now, they change the do not to cannot because they say, well, no, it's still bound. And Romans 7 doesn't show that, neither does anything else in the Scripture. And misread Matthew 19:9 and make the fornication a condition for remarrying rather than a condition for making the divorce, right or wrong. And they presumed to apply human legislation. They create a situation that never occurs in the Bible, where someone who was just simply divorced was told that because he was divorced, he was ineligible to ever marry again. Now you can show where Israelites who had married heathen mates in Ezra 10 were told to separate those mates because God forbade them to be married to heathen mates. They could marry each other. It wasn't they had no marriage at all. And Herod was not told he could never have a marriage at all. He was told it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife. And so there's no case in the Bible where someone could have no marriage at all. Certain kinds of marriages were condemned. Homosexual activities, things that involve that kind of sinful practice, sure. And then their next one is misdefining the word adultery. They take a modern definition that some of the language scholars have given in to the traditional theory that it involves marriage. Now, Webster usually defines words according to the way they come to be used in our own vernacular. And people today tend to think of adultery as a sex word. But in the Bible, it is not a sex word. Then they misunderstand repentance. They confuse that with trying to make restitution. And then in a careless misuse of the Scriptures, try to make those fit that theory. And so they are corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ is simply this. God created marriage in the beginning. He is concerned with how we honor our commitments. He is a witness. Malachi 2 says he's a witness between you and the wife of your youth. And so when you deal treacherously, betray your wife of your youth, God is concerned about that. That is where the wrong is. He did not say, and therefore you can never be married again. He did not give a disciplinary procedure, something we should do. And so we have no justification in the Bible for setting this sin apart, different from other sins, and handling it different than we do other sins. Well, I'm going to stop there and just simply ask you to read your Bible, think about what the Bible says about these things, not all of this kind of logic and mislogic. And just remember, the Bible says God's way to avoid immorality is to let every man have his own wife, every woman own husband. Don't break those vows. When you do, repent of breaking vows. Don't repent of breaking marriage by breaking another. Don't ever let anyone sell you that bill of goods. If you will come to God's way, one man, one woman, committed for life, you have repented of the sin Jesus was talking about. And what did he say? I will abundantly pardon. Thank you.